In our previous encounter with Elijah, we have already seen that he had been suffering a reaction. And that reaction was the result of threats that Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, sent to him, telling him that his life was going to be taken from him. Now you might say, well, why should he worry about a thing like that whenever he had been so bold, so courageous in standing before her husband and others of the false prophets and priests? Well, I tried to point out a couple of weeks ago whenever we were dealing with this that he had been going through a time of severe stress, physical exhaustion as well, and we saw how that was so whenever we looked at it then. So he was just the right kind of a candidate and in a fit frame of emotional and physical weakness that made him so vulnerable to that kind of a reaction. Elijah had become the butt of the ire and the rage of this woman. She brought the false religion into the country when she married Ahab. Ahab patronized it. God was put to one side, and for a long time the nation of Israel, they gave great support to that false religion that had been introduced. It was not pleasing to Almighty God, and God had a servant in the person of Elijah, his champion. And we saw the contest in Mount Carmel, the great showdown, resulting in the nation coming back again to the Lord. But that was fleeting. That was not to last. But at any rate, Elijah in his weak state and this woman in her state of fury came together with the result that Elijah had to flee the country. And not only did he flee the country, but it seems that he fled the service of the Lord at that particular time. He went away to a place called Beersheba, and he brought a servant with him. And to show the intention of Elijah, he left the servant there, and he made his way back or further down into the wilderness, and we saw him sitting under the juniper tree, requesting that he might die. His misery was seen in his fear, his panic, his dejection, his confusion, and his self-pity. God was wonderful to him. God was in no way going to discard his servant at this particular time. In fact, he never does. God has promised never to leave his people nor forsake them. But he can set you on the shelf if there's continual disobedience. But that was not the case. Elijah was having a terrible reaction, and God was dealing with the servant very gently. So God took his time with the man. And we saw how he used physical means, gave him food and sleep. Food, rest and sleep would be a great help at a time like that. And then he manifested his presence. Whenever Elijah went further into the wilderness and he went to Horeb, God revealed himself in a mighty wind that rent the mountains, then in an earthquake, and then in a fire, and then in a very opposite kind of manner, in a still, small voice. And then God, as it were, just invited Elijah. Tell me all about it, Elijah. Get it off your chest. And that's where we left matters a couple of weeks ago. But the process of recovery was not completed just at that time. We have to read today where we've already read and look at this to see how this recovery of Elijah's was finalized. If you keep in mind, we looked at the hostility that he encountered with Jezebel. We looked at the misery he suffered. And then we began a couple of weeks ago to look at the recovery that got underway. And because of the time factor, we never got it done. But we're going to look at it just now. And there are three things about this recovery that I want you to notice. First of all, God gave him a mission. He gave him work to do. Notice in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now that's very important. And I've already pointed out to you that last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, I mentioned in closing, one of the most important ways of bringing this man back into fellowship with God again and to give him healing from what he was going through was work. And this is exactly what God is saying to his servant. In verse 15, he says, you've got to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Now that meant he had to travel a long, long distance. Notice the wording, by the way, in verse 15. Go, return on thy way. And there's always a retracing of steps. Whenever we want to get back into the service of God, when we want to get back to our former self, whenever we want to get back into fellowship with God, there's got to be a retracing of our steps and going back. Do you remember whenever Abraham went away out of Israel, or Canaan as it was then, because of the famine, and went down to Egypt for help, and kind of made a mess of things, he had to retrace his steps and come back to where he had the altar at the beginning. And the Lord says to the church, to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first work, thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. There's got to be a going back. So, on the way back to what you were, my dear friend, if you're suffering like Elijah, a lapse, depressed, dejected, exasperated, bewildered, and given to self-pity, there needs to be a retracing of the steps. And this is part of the process. Get back. And also, get involved in some work. Elijah had to anoint both these people who would be kings, and they would deal with Israel. And then he had to anoint somebody else, Elisha. And notice what we are told in verse 16 about this man. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall be anointed to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now, he was going to be a very busy man, this man Elijah. He's getting back to what he once was before this reaction set in. And I want to put it to you, it appears probably to be a very worldly thing to say, but it is true. Go out and do some physical work or some work different to what you're used to doing as a diversion to try to get you back out of a depressed and dejected state again. This is has known to be therapeutic, particularly to people whose work is taken up with books and with study, office work perhaps, to get out into the open air and do a bit of manual work can help. God was giving his servant something to do. Do you remember Ruth in the book of Ruth? She had lost her father-in-law, her husband. Well, she had lost her husband. And now she was uprooted. She had lost her brother-in-law. She was uprooted from the land of Moab, and she affirmed she wanted to go to the land of Judah with Naomi. Whenever she came back in, what did she do? Did she mope? No, we read in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Let me get out to work. And she did. I'm not saying that she was depressed, but I'm saying to you, think of her circumstances. She was a bereaved woman, a widow woman, losing her husband, her brother-in-law, and now uprooted from her own country. What did she do? Instead of moping, instead of feeling sorry for herself, she said, I'll go out to work. This has happened again. Do you remember the prodigal son? Oh, he was going to have a good time in the far country. He wanted to live it up, and he did. But then he found himself in a terrible situation, wallowing in the mire where the pigs would have been and eating of their very food. Oh, if ever a man had a reaction, it was him. He said, the Bible says, when he came to himself, that is, when he began to think straight again, he says, my father has servants back home better off than me. He says, I know what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. He was going to do work. He was going to get back home again. And he was prepared to work like a servant. He never would have done that when he was there in the first place. But the therapy was there. A work. It was the same with Peter. Whenever Peter had denied the Lord, after saying categorically, though all these others, that's the disciples, deserted, he says, I'll not. I'll be with you. But he didn't. He failed miserably. And he was dejected and downhearted and brokenhearted over it. And there were two things about him. First of all, the rightness of the wrongness of it could be discussed or debated. But the point is, he said, I go a-fishing. He was going to get involved in some occupation to try to help him out of his distressed, dejected state. And he was right in that. And whether he should have gone back to the fish or not is debatable. But later, whenever he was out fishing, he saw Jesus on the shore. And he says, it's the Lord. And he girt his fisher's coat about him, jumped into the water, got to the shore, just wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And then the Lord had a breakfast ready for them. And after that, the Lord singled out Peter. You remember the story, many of you? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. Then the Lord said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Three times. He commissioned them. He gave them a job to do. And my dear friend, I'm saying to you today, if you're dejected, if you're downhearted, if you're depressed, go and do some physical work. Change from what you're doing. And if you're a Christian and you had been in the service of God, I want to tell you, God has a place for you still, and he's preparing you for it. This matter of physical work with therapeutic value, it's good. Because before the fall ever happened in the Garden of Eden, God put the man in the garden to dress it. In the perfect environment, work still had to be done. So there's nothing wrong with work. It can be a great help to get over a bad time of depression and emotional upheaval. But then I want you to notice in the second place, not only was Elijah given a mission, he was given a revelation. And no doubt this helped him. Notice verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now there are two things about this revelation. First of all, there's the integrity of the other servants here. Do you remember what Elijah had been saying earlier in verse 14, and a way further up the chapter in that? Verse 14 will do us. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 10 and verse 14, he comes out with the same story. There's nobody left but me. I'm the only one that seems to be standing for God. But the Lord was just correcting him. And he was giving him a revelation. Notice that 18th verse again. I have left me. Or if you look at the margin, or I will leave. Either way you look at it, whether there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal still there in the country, or whether there would be that remnant given in a future day, it's immaterial. What God is saying is, Elijah, you're not on your own. I have other people that are true to me. Now, here's another help for us in our road to recovery. We might think, speaking out of God's people, that there's nobody really doing anything in the Lord's work, only ourselves. We might say, nobody else is measured up to my standard. Nobody else is as clear as what I am. Nobody else is as fervent as me. I look all around and I see God's people and they're slackening off. But I'm trying to be true and look what's happening to me. Sometimes we can adopt that mentality. But God says, Elijah, it's not that way. It's not that way at all. You may not be aware of them, but I have other people and they're true to me. We might look out across the scene today in Ulster and say, oh, it's terrible. This legislation that's being brought onto the statute books, that's legislating for sin, impurity, immorality and wickedness. Maybe. But don't lose heart. God has got servants of His in different places that are seeking to be a witness for Him in those particular times. I just want to read to you from Romans chapter 11. Whenever Paul was writing here to these people, he says in verse 2, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the Scripture saith of Elias or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God is keeping His eye on the situation. And there are other people apart from you and me that love the Lord Jesus and are seeking to do a job for Him. God will always have His witnesses. But there was a second thing. Not only the integrity of other servants of God, but there was the sovereignty of God Himself. He says, I have left me. I am in control of the situation, Elijah. God permits so much, but He does not permit this remnant to be swept aside or overcome with the apostasy of the time. And no matter how bad things get in this country of ours, God will still have His witness. Has He not said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Elijah, I have a job for you to do. A great job. You're going to anoint two people that are going to be kings. One, a king outside your own country. What a job. And you're going to have to travel maybe over 200 miles to reach him in the wilderness around Damascus. And then there's another king that's going to arise. And by the way, these kings were going to administer the sword. Even though Elijah said, these people that I labor among are being untrue to thee, God, and you've proved thyself to them so many times. God says, Elijah, I will deal with them my way and in my time. And then he was going to anoint someone else. This is the third thing I want you to notice. God gave him a mission. God gave him a revelation. And thirdly, God gave him a companion. Oh, how thoughtful of God in this instance. I want you to notice again part of verse 16, the last part. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now let's see how this came to pass. We have that in verses 19 to 21. This companion, I want you to notice three things about this man. First of all, his appointment. This man, Elisha, he's a tremendous study in himself. It's not our purpose to be dealing with his life here. It's the life of Elijah we're thinking of. But this man has been introduced to us here to be a companion to Elisha. So we need to look a wee bit about him. Just let me say this to you. You keep reading on in 2 Kings, for the first 12 chapters or so, 13 chapters, and you'll find that here was a mighty man. There were contrasts between the two. Elisha, he was a farmer. He started off as a farmer, more used to the gentle way of life. And then he was brought into this prophetic office. Elijah was a rugged man of the hills, a stern man, a man that stood no nonsense, a man that, in a sense, didn't take any prisoners, as we have seen when he went down to the brook Kishon and slew the false prophets there. But yet, these two men would complement each other. I want you to notice, first of all, the appointment of Elisha. And bear in mind, he's being given to Elijah to help him in his recovery, to come out of the terrible reaction that he'd been suffering. So his appointment, first of all, notice verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. What a way of doing it. That mantle that Elijah wore was, when it was thrown around, young Elisha was like an investiture to the office. The man was busy working at the time. And that's something interesting. Here's the man behind the plow with 12 yoke of oxen. Must have been a man of great means. His family must have had great substance. But at any rate, when the man was busy, that's when God called him. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever you're busy, that's when God will lay his hand on you to give you some work to do for him. So Elijah cast the mantle around him and just went on about his business. Never said anything. But Elisha realized the significance of that. And he stopped what he was doing and he ran after the prophet. And he said to him, if you notice the wording in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" What's that mean? It means this, that as soon as that mantle was thrown around that young man, Elisha, we do not read that he was thinking about full-time service. I'll go and have a talk with the prophet Elijah whenever I can find him to see what way he could advise me. Not at all. This thing came quite suddenly, and this young man was willing to obey the call. He ran after Elijah. He says, "I'm willing to go, sir. I'm willing to go, but I need to go back and tell my parents what's happening." And that was very thoughtful of this young man, keeping his parents and his family informed of what was taking place. And Elijah said, and this is what it seems these words mean, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" He said to him, "Yes, you go on back, and you think carefully what I have done to you. You think carefully of the significance of this and the ramifications of it." And Elisha would have to think about that. Elijah was not everybody's flavor of the month in the land of Israel. Certainly not in the royal court where they tried to take his life. This young man was willing to go through with God on the matter. And Elijah just says, "Count the cost and come to me whenever you're ready." That's how he was appointed. I wonder, am I speaking to a young man today in this place? God has been working in your life and you're counting the cost of whether you should obey the Lord to go into full-time service. Prepare yourself for missionary work or evangelistic work or ministerial work, whatever. Then notice not only his appointment, but notice his commitment. He went home and he announced what was happening out of the blue to his family. He was not making this as an excuse like the people in Luke chapter 9. No, this is different. This man's mind was made up to go. He He wanted to obey the will of God, even though there were dangers in it. But out of courtesy and respect and reverence for his family, he let them know. He had farewell celebrations then. Have a look at that in verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people in there that eat. Here's a man that's committed to the call that God has for him. And the call that God has for him is of two kinds. Number one, to assist the prophet Elijah and to succeed him in the prophetic office. Before he would succeed him, he had to undergo a period of training and subservient work to this great prophet Elijah. I want you to notice this. The end of verse 16 says that you've got to anoint him to be prophet in thy room. A successor here. He was to carry on the work and witness. What an honor for Elijah to have a successor, to have a part in his appointment. God was lightening the load of his servant, Elijah, by giving him an understudy and a successor. Notice again at the end of verse 21, and went after Elijah, that is, Elisha went after Elijah and ministered unto him. In other words, he just helped him out. He did whatever Elijah wanted to do. The menial tasks. For instance, turn over to chapter 3, to 2 Kings chapter 3. This is now whenever Elijah has gone home to heaven and Elisha has succeeded him. Elisha is following an army that's going out to war. But there's a king in that army. In fact, there are two or three armies. There are a couple anyhow. There's a good king, but he's compromising here. His name is Jehoshaphat. And he was not happy with the way the king of Israel was going about things. And he says, is there not a man of the Lord that we could inquire of here? And the king wasn't so sure. But somebody told the king, yes, the prophet Elisha's here. So the king didn't know that Elisha was there. Now notice chapter 3 and verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Bear in mind, Elijah's gone home to heaven. Elisha is a prophet in his own right, but yet he's remembered as the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. That pouring water on the hands of Elijah was a servant's task. God gave Elijah for the rest of his life on earth a man such as Elisha, humble, gracious, willing to learn, willing to be of help. He was a benefit to Elijah, and Elijah would have taught him the way of the Lord, something of the prophetic office. And now the two of them together are working, serving the Lord. And the burden of this mighty man of God, Elijah, who had a reaction, the burden's lifted. And Elijah is back in harness and full service again. We'll see that next week in the will of the Lord whenever we come to the next part of his life. But let me say this in closing, ladies and gentlemen. This shows the goodness of God. God loved his servant Elijah, that he gave him a man like Elisha. He says he's going to be a help to you. He's going to minister to you. He's going to carry out your wishes. He's going to assist you in every way as you serve me. Elijah, he will be your successor whenever you're not on this earth anymore. He'll be carrying on the great witness. That must have been a great comfort to Elijah to know that when he was finished with the prophetic office in Israel, that God still had a servant to look after the work of God whenever Elijah was gone home. The recovery was complete. A mission he gave him, a revelation he gave him, a companion he gave him. And my dear hearer, if you're dejected for whatever reason, if a reaction has set in, if you have problems of health or emotional problems or problems that are spiritual, get your eyes fixed on the Lord. Bring him your heartaches, bring him your fears. Bring him your sorrows, bring him your tears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel. Jesus will pardon, Jesus will heal. Elijah breathed out his woe. Tell the Lord all about it. Leave yourself open to him. Use the means that God provides to get better. And get back into God's service again whenever he leads you to it. There's a work for you to do. Let's bow together in prayer.